C1R. Number 8B.
Yes. So, I think from an absolute standpoint, you see, you culture yourself into something that is of greatest importance, because that Christ idea is something that still seems in Christian Science to be rather foreign. I mean, naturally they speak a lot about the Christ, and that Jesus was the Christ, and that, that Christ comes to heal and so on. But the very pith of the Christ, namely the Christ idea, that is something that is mostly foreign to the student. Why is it foreign to the student? Because the student has come out of a religious sense first into a metaphysical sense of things. And the metaphysical sense of things is not the Christ, because the metaphysical sense of things is that which tells us constantly what idea is behind a material object or a material happening, or behind a happening in the world, or behind a problem. This is a metaphysical attitude, and therefore it's an attitude that does not draw its insight from the divine mind, but is trying to rise above the material thing into the ideational aspect. But that is not the Christ. And so through metaphysics, people are miseducated into constantly going out from the material, taking the material problem that presents itself as very serious, as very important, and struggling to see what is the idea to which this problem hints. Now, this is metaphysics. This is not really divine metaphysics. Whereas our attitude should be cultured in an absolute different attitude, namely in a scientific attitude, which says, I culture within myself that attitude which says, that word of God, the only standpoint from which I should go out at all, in every case, under every circumstance, that attitude of the word of God has an idea. That's the Christ. That word has an idea. That word of God looks at its universe. Not I looking at the universe is important. Principle looking at its own universe, that is important. That's the Christ idea. And in that attitude, the Word of God has a Christ, which means it conceives of its idea. It has within itself that omniscience that conceives of the idea that is going to be worked out, that has to be manifested. And that's something different than the gnats we contemplate. It sees the camels. It sees those great, great categories of being that go on and on and on, that are eternal. See, that's why she speaks about life in its eternality, because that word is interested in those aspects of being, in those ideas of being that are necessary for the eternal history of being and the eternal unfoldment of our being, and not these little temporal interferences that the human mind takes into consideration and which are of no importance whatsoever in the eternal plane. So we should not be sidetracked to the tiny little things, but always should be able to go back and see only the Christ idea is at work. It translates itself constantly to our sense of being in a way that is the only intelligent, omniscient way of looking at it. That naturally gives us a sense, well, then, can I trust that? Can I trust that? Is that right that I do that? Don't I neglect Don't I neglect my daily life, my daily obligations? Do I still stand with 2 feet here in the world and manage my life? All these questions then come up if we trust our life into the hands of the Christ idea. And so Christian Science has come as to show and give us an answer to these questions. And so the next 3 questions on the level of Christian Science really show that only the mind, which is God, has a saving Christ. So that we can see, no, we do not neglect anything. Quite on the contrary, the saving Christ is only working when we really trust the Christ idea in absolute Christian Science. Then it can translate itself to the plane of human existence and becomes the saving Christ. So, you see, that's why there is so much that synonymous term mind involved in those 3 questions on the level of Christian Science here, because it says not your mind knows what is right, not your mind knows what problems are really real problems, not your mind knows what you should work out. Only the divine mind knows it. And therefore ask us to have that mind which is the mind of God. That's the question now. The Christ, as the Christ, what is mind? And is asking us that God, good, is actually the only mind of man, that we should have no other mind but the mind that is God, because only that mind is good, because behind it is absolute Christian Science, namely the idea of the Christ, and that idea is always good. So can you see, as long as she was talking on the level of absolute Christian Science in the Christ, she didn't use the term good at all, because from the absolute sense you don't have a sense of good or not good, good or evil. That doesn't enter absolute Christian Science. It's way beyond that concept. But when it is translated to our human level of things, then that idea, that Christ idea, translates itself as that which is only good. So that we know, trusting in absolute Christian Science, the divine idea, this will translate itself on the level of humanity as that which is good only. And so she has that long exposition of mind, what is mind, showing us that we should have that mind which is God. That's our contribution to it, and that if we have that, then we see, and she goes through the 7, then she sees that mind alone is good. Therefore at the point of spirit she would say that therefore we should not have minds many. We should not have, besides the mind of God, also our mind which defines and outlines our problems and defines what we should demonstrate, what has to be done. Let there be only one mind, and that mind God. But God does not think in a human way, but has an idea, and that idea is something very different from what we think about our universe. So she shows that we should not have many minds. Therefore, if we don't have many minds, but just one mind, then we see at the point of soul that man was never fallen, could never sin, that he has never lost really its high standard. Therefore, at the point of principle, we begin to realize that he is already as perfect as its principle, that mind is the principle of man, that one mind. If that mind is our principle, then she shows that good demonstrates itself as life, as the eternal, unchangeable history, and gives us a terrific sense of the eternality of life that is worked out when we go out from that mind. And that history is naturally a much bigger history than our human concept of what our life is all about, what we want to achieve, and what is our mission in this world. So that she goes on to truth and says, and if you trust that mind which gives you an eternal history, don't evaluate it through the corporeal senses. Trust that these are the scientific facts, and don't weigh it with a human sense and with mortal sense if it's good or evil. Don't weigh it. You must have that sense of love and lost tone where you see that fundamentally God and man is one, and therefore trusting that one mind to be good, you really know that everything that happens to you will be only good and nothing else. So that's why she takes that subject of what is mind a bit at large and explains it further. When she has done that, or when we have come to that point, then that Christ idea presents itself also as Christianity and says, but is that really what Christianity was teaching to us all those 2,000 years along? Didn't Christianity ask us to do something else? Didn't Christianity give us definite doctrines and creeds and dogmas which we should really obey and live? And so Mrs. Eddy says, no, this is not what is really right thing to do. There must be another kind of Christianity than a doctrinal Christianity, which represents the Christ. So the question there was, are doctrines and creeds a benefit for men? Are they a benefit for men? That's Christianity. Does that really bring men further? And she says, no, that she herself was once subscribing to doctrines and didn't do anything good, but then she could see the science of Christianity, and by taking up the science of Christianity, she could see that that was doing good, that through that men were benefited and not through the doctrines. Going on to the last question here in the relative sense, namely on the level of Christian science, it must offset that the very opposite of intelligence, namely erroneous thinking and error, could have a Christ, could be a savior, could have a power, could have a manifestation. And so the question, what is error here, is really answered by saying that error has no mind, has no faculty of mind. Only the divine mind has the faculty of intelligence, and error therefore has no mind faculties. And therefore, if we stick to the Christ in absolute Christian science, then error will evaporate. Evanescent materiality was there, the side note. Then that whole question that error could also have a power, could also have a Christ, that error is the Antichrist, that there is such a thing as a wrong statement of the Christ, as the Antichrist, will have to disappear, and it will disappear in our consciousness. That so ended that whole tone of the Christ. You see how, if we can place these fundamental questions at the right point within the whole system, that this ability to do that really gives us a higher understanding. That's something you may not quite get, but we always begin to see, since we saw the whole textbook as a matrix in which every chapter has a place value within the matrix, that this is not just an academical play that we do and just enjoy doing this matrix and so on, but the purpose behind it is always that at the moment when we can place a fundamental question into the right category, then we have gained something more than if we would just consider as an isolated problem that question. Why do we get more? The moment we place an isolated or an atomistic concept into a whole, we put it into relationship with the whole. And therefore, that very question gathers more more clarity than before, because it's then being shown in relation to everything else. Now here, for instance, can show you this, because so often the Christian Scientist is talking about error. Everything is error. Everything what he doesn't like is error. No matter if it's Christ's idea, but he doesn't like it, then it's error. See? And that's very dangerous. If we take something isolated from the whole system and just consider it isolated, I mean, in no relationship whatsoever with the whole surrounding, within the whole system, then we just feel that which we don't like and which makes us uncomfortable is error. Well, that's a very short-sighted analysis, because we know very easily and very well that the Christ can make us also very uncomfortable. Don't you think so? So to say, if we are uncomfortable, well, that is error, is short-sighted. It can be the Christ idea that we should welcome. Also, we think, perhaps isolated, that something is an error because it just doesn't fit really into our whole desires and to our whole concept of our sense of harmony. And so we consider really error as faults, as something that we should try to overcome. And so we define what error is. Now, we shouldn't do that. We should let the Christ define what error is. And how can we do that? By putting the question, what is error, into the framework of the system. Here, only to see one relationship, if this question is actually showing that there is a belief of an antichrist, which is error, then the fact about that antichrist is the Christ idea itself. Now, where does that idea appear in the system? It appears exactly, if you go horizontally back to absolute Christian Science, you see that the corresponding question is, what is intelligence? So in the system you can also compare horizontally the questions and therefore find for the question, what is error, the absolute answer. The absolute answer is going horizontally to the Christ as the word in absolute Christian Science, where she asks, what is intelligence? Now, error is certainly the opposite of intelligence. Which means what? Not just saying, well, error is the opposite of intelligence, but which would say us the following, that only that standpoint, what is intelligence, namely the absolute standpoint of the Christ as the Word, can reveal to us, through the law of opposite, what actually is error. So that we are not tackling error at the point of error. We are not dealing with error at the point of error. We are dealing with error by saying, I wonder if it is actually error, what I call error. And in order to find out if it is actually error, what I call error, I go to the source of everything. I go to the question, what is intelligence? I go to the question, to that primeval quality of mind, omniscient. And therefore I ask that divine mind, what mind thinks about that situation, if mind also feels that is erroneous, or if mind says, no, you know, you just feel uncomfortable because the mind idea, the Christ, wants to lift you out of a rotten and ruts, and you don't like it, and you chemicalize in your old ways of thinking, in your rusty way of thinking, and you don't like it, and therefore you feel uncomfortable, and therefore you say this is discord, and therefore you call it error, and therefore you begin to fight that error, and actually what you do, you fight the Christ idea. That's all what you do. And therefore you can't win, and then you say, I can't make my demonstration. Actually you can't make your demonstration on the false basis. And so often we see that students feel they can't make their demonstration because their sense of demonstration is right from the start wrong. Because they tackle a situation that is a blessing and they tackle it as if it would be the devil in person. And we can only really be safe of this false attitude if we really go back always to the source of anything. From the Infinite One comes one principle, that's the Word, and its infinite idea, that's the Christ. And only with that infinitude then come spiritual rules and laws, and only then come and their demonstration, not our demonstrations. This is it doesn't talk of our demonstrations. It's always the demonstration of the Christ idea. We let the Christ idea demonstrate itself, and not we demonstrating what we feel we should demonstrate. Can you see the different attitude? Completely change of standpoint. Yes. That's about the Word and the Christ. So, I have said, you also can read really those questions horizontally. And actually here on this chart, on this sheet, you have them horizontally. And perhaps this helps also always to see the absolute standpoint and the relative standpoint. So where does the Word, you see, we had the one God defined from an absolute standpoint, and then relatively we can see that apart from that God which has been defined, there is no other God to be defined. There is no other God. Or you can see the Word as the Christ that says that the one God expresses itself. It is at that point, are these terms synonymous, and says they are, they express themselves through the nature, essence, wholeness, and attributes. So they express themselves. When you go to the Christian Science level, then we see that the demand to have, that there is the demand to have no other gods. So there is that we have to express that attitude, that we have to say, I don't want to have any other quality and attribute than that which God has. So that's the relative standpoint. We take in that standpoint of the Word. So we begin to reason then from the Word. In Word as Christianity, in an absolute sense, we could see the principle and idea is one, a one being, and his reflection is man and the universe. From the relative standpoint, she explained, all right, then being is spiritual and not material. Then man is spiritual and not material. She always gives the other side of the coin. Also, when it comes to the Christ, as Christ translates the substance of God into the substance of the true universe. Well, relatively, that shows itself, that God good, is the only mind of man, therefore man is never fallen, she said, therefore man is always good, therefore we can only experience the good. And so it translates itself right down to the human level. Or in Christianity, that Christ eternalizes the substance of spirit, that's from the absolute standpoint, it gives eternality, gives a newness of life, whereas the very opposite, namely the creeds and doctrines, they are lifeless, they have never given any life, therefore only that which proceeds from mind can benefit men, doctrines and creeds can not, as they are only human beliefs. So perhaps if I explain it as I have explained it, but it's also there, it's perhaps even clearer that she says in the absolute sense really there that the Christ eternalizes really the substance of spirit, and in the relative sense she showed that these doctrines have no life within themselves, that they are dead, and that therefore they cannot actually benefit men, but that we should therefore exchange the doctrines for the science of Christianity which she has found, and they benefit men. And then the last one we have discussed already, Christ as the Word. What is intelligence? Christ expresses mind as the omni-intelligence, omniscient, God and mind. Therefore, translated to the relative sense, we can see, and this is, I think, the very big point, that if we are in the line of that one all-intelligent mind, we cannot err anymore. Error cannot come up within us anymore. We cannot at the same time have the divine mind attitude and the erroneous attitude. That doesn't work. So the best thing to handle error is not to attack error, not to fight error, but to go right back to the mind as the cause of everything, as the cause of idea and of only ideas, and therefore flowing along from principle to the infinite idea, we cannot err. So evanescent materiality is a side note. So the possibility to err disappears as we go on. Yes.